We are excited to be together, as I said, as we step into this third week of Lent. And I've shared this before with some of you that I grew up in the woods. It was one of the best parts of my childhood. I lived with my grandparents on 10 acres, and most of our neighbors had horses and chickens. It was a very rural area. We were on a double dead-end street, so there was a dead end at both ends and then a street that ran into it, and so I loved it. It was one of those places where anytime a car drove in, you were suspicious because no one ever went that far back into our neighborhood. And I had the joy as a boy, I was all boy, I was decked in camo all the time, of growing up catching snakes. That was a fun part. Alligators, we had alligators that would come through. And so there's a season where we had a whole nest of baby alligators that hatched and came through our property. And so I got to help kind of catch these, which was fun. I got to shoot a bow and arrow, BB guns, and even rifles in my own backyard. It was one of those like, this is pure fun as a kid growing up. My neighborhood had, I would describe it, we had airboats and El Caminos, right? We were living the high life. And there were a few places that I couldn't go growing up. I would climb trees. We had these massive trees. I could climb 40, 50 feet up in the air, hang out, see what was happening around me. I would get on roofs and jump off, trying to make a parachute or wait for somebody to come out of a house, and I would jump off the roof and try and tackle them, things like that. You know, the really smart things you do as a kid. I would run through people's gardens, usually quickly, because people were pretty particular about their gardens. But if you ever lived in a really rural area, that there's kind of this place that you really don't want to mess around with, and that was the well. If you've ever lived with a well for water, it's kind of one of those things that people get a little bent out of shape if you mess with. And so if you lived in a rural place, you know the well is an important aspect of living life. It was complicated. Ours had pipes run all over the place. It had valves that you had to turn just the right way. It had pumps. It had tanks, big aerator tanks that ultimately turned some of the phallus-smelling sulfur water into the water that we'd use every day. So it would you'd wash your clothes, your dishes, you'd brush your teeth with it. And so the well was really important because you used it for everyday life. It was important, and if it went dry, if it collapsed, in my later years out of high school, our deep well, our good well, actually collapsed. It started sucking sand into our house, and we had to make the decision of what to do next. And so city water was coming. It was on the horizon. And so for a season, we lived off of the shallow well, which was our irrigation well. We had all these pipes running, and that water was terrible. And so I remember a whole year of like dealing with this horrible water. You'd take a shower or you'd wash dishes, and it just felt like things weren't quite clean. It wasn't good water. And so this source of water was really, really important. And we find our scripture today at a well. This place that Jesus visits is an important place for the community. It serves the whole community. Now we have wells in our own yards. The mystical people that dig wells that show up and give you these outrageous prices that hold those copper rods and find water. Have you ever seen somebody do that? I think it's all a hoax. But the whole community would be served by this one well. And it was free of pumps. They didn't have that. They'd have a bucket they would lower down. They didn't have valves. But it was still a pretty complicated place to navigate. Still one of those places that was challenging and difficult, even in Jesus' time. And so we pick up in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1 through 42. And so this is what it says. It's a big chunk of scripture, but it's worth us reading this in its entirety. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Now remember, we're talking about Jesus in the wilderness for these 40 days. He's baptized by John and then enters the wilderness. And so there's a little bit of a worry that Jesus has more people following him. It was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me something to drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, Who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living, spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw the water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must go to worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe you Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jug, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then the disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him, "Stay with them." And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we ask that that as we spend time in your word this morning, that you would give us wisdom, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would draw us in, you would give us clarity on the questions and decisions we need to make in our lives. We thank you for the person of Jesus that draws us time and time again closer and closer to you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. Now, I know this is a big chunk of scripture, and probably you could have read it better than me as you sat down to go through these verses. But these verses are full of things that we miss a lot of times in our modern context today. Things that Jesus says, things that happen, the things that people think of as this story unfolds, we tend to miss. And so we need to know in this story that wells are very, very important. Not just as a source of life for a community, as they were. They were very important. Wells are still important in parts of the world today, not only here in our country, but other countries. A well of fresh water can transform a community, that there are still folks that struggle with dirty water, not only here in America, but all over the world. And so also in God's plan, wells are very, very important. And so if you are hearing this for the first time, if you were hearing the Gospel of John in the early days, if you were in the early church, you would immediately know that there was a pattern that's being lifted up. A lot of times we go and we watch a movie, and sometimes we see kind of the same plot line unfolding, and we can kind of guess where it's going. We say, oh, I've seen this story before. I've kind of seen this plot line of who the villain is and who the hero, and here are the pieces, and we can kind of guess where it's going. And when people heard this initial story of the well, they began to think where the story is going because of God and well over and over and over again. They would immediately know that there's a pattern of God and wells in the Old Testament. And the pattern goes like this. There's a journey to a foreign land. This is what happens in the Old Testament. A journey to a foreign land that leads to meeting at a well where water is drawn. News of this meeting travels back home, back to the closest city or the nearest town. And it leads to hospitality being extended and ultimately a meal shared. That people are invited in, that they're cared for, that they're shown hospitality, they're given a meal together. And ultimately, it ends with a joining or a covenant bond formed. And so the short version of this pattern that we see over and over and over again that people would hear with this story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well is that wells are wedding places. When you hear about strangers meeting at a well, a foreigner traveling to a foreign land, that when he meets, when a man meets a woman at a well, it's a place of wedding. It's a place of covenant. And so we have these patterns. So the first one really is impactful, we see in Genesis 24, Isaac and Rebecca, they meet at the well. We see then in Genesis 29, Jacob and Rachel meeting at a well. And then we see Exodus 2, Moses and Zipporah meeting at a well. These are leaders. These are people that are a big part of God's plan, and wells are used as a wedding place, as a way of making covenant. And so in the Old Testament, when a man meets a woman at a well, a covenant is about to begin. This is the plot. This is the story. This is the timeline that people would hear as Jesus meets this woman. Again, these are the nation's leaders. These are the ones that God's promises are carried out through, and they're going to lead their nation, their people, into this covenant relationship with God, with Yahweh. That the well is a sign, a symbol, that a well is a place of wedding, a place of covenant, of coming together. So we see this pattern over and over again. It's existed well before Jesus showed up, and everyone knew it. And so with this new information, you may be thinking to yourself, well, well, well. This idea that that we have this revelation, right? That that we're looking at a man and a woman meeting at a well, and it should tell us something about the story. It should tell us about where it's going. We should be looking a little bit deeper into what's happening. And Jesus journeys. He travels. Scripture tells us that he travels. He's going back to a place he knows, but he ends up stopping in a place that he's not familiar with. He journeys. He meets a woman at the well. and he asks her to draw water. She then runs home to share the good news of the encounter, and hospitality is extended, and Jesus stays for a few days. He shares in a meal. The results that many believe, that a covenant is unfolding, a bond is created, that the well once again is used to further God's kingdom, to unite God's people. This covenant is unfolding in this encounter. And if we're looking at this pattern, if we know this in the early church, if we know this as people that understand our scriptures, we understand this pattern of wells, that be their wedding places, their places where God's promises come together, that bonds are formed, that covenants are made, that all these signs are pointing to this happening, this is the most unlikely wedding in all of Scripture. This is absolutely the wrong bride that Jesus finds himself in front of. And there's many reasons. And I will say, if you've heard this story in any other setting, usually the Samaritan woman, she gets beat up pretty good. She's got a terrible story. There's assumptions made about her life. But let me just tell you the reasons why she is not the right bride for this story. The first is that she's a Samaritan woman. At this point, Samaritans were the hated enemy of the Jews. That there was bad blood. They did not like each other. They did not speak to each other. They wished ill will on each other. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan is so shocking, that the hero is the Samaritan person. And so this woman is Samaritan. Jesus is Jewish. They should not speak to each other. Even she says, "Why are you talking to me? Aren't you Jewish? We should have nothing to do with one another." She was socially isolated from her community, which is why she was getting water at noon. I don't know about you, but it would be much easier if I was going to have to walk a long distance, if I was going to have to carry a jar of water to go in the morning or the evening when it was cooler, a little bit easier. There would probably be lots more people. It would be social. You could have conversation and catch up with folks. But to go in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, meant this woman was trying to avoid interaction with those in her community. Or maybe she was told, "Don't show up here when people are here. You are not welcome in the morning or the evening. Your time to get water is the middle of the day because we don't want anything to do with you." She was socially isolated. And Jesus kind of gives us some clues, says that she had five husbands. And the man she was with right now was not her husband. That for whatever reason, we don't know the backstory. We know that women in this culture and time, they have a significantly less power in the social structure. And so whatever has unfolded, maybe her husbands have died, maybe she's left them, maybe they're abusive, I don't really know. But she's had five husbands, and she's with someone who's not her husband now. She's been isolated. Their people group shouldn't talk to each other. And she's with a man that is not her husband. And when Jesus mentions it, she immediately feels convicted. This is not Isaac and Rebecca. This is not Jacob and Rachel. This is not Moses and Zipporah. When we see Jesus meet a woman at the well, everything is primed for us to expect marriage. And so the question is, what are we supposed to learn from this encounter? What are we supposed to learn from this interaction? And I shared last week, if you were with us, that Jesus encounters Nicodemus in the middle of the night, that Nicodemus is really trying to figure out what is it he needs to do. Jesus tells him he needs to be born again. And he really struggles with what that means. And it's one encounter in the series of many where Jesus is offering a choice, where he's given information, he's laying it out in front of people, and he's given them a choice. It's a place where he pushes people to decide, who do you really believe Jesus is? Who do you really believe I am? As I get this, he says that this well is one of many as he encounters this woman, and he says many more will return over and over and over again. But he says, I'm offering something different for those who will seek it. And the shocking part of this story is that Jesus isn't offering romance. This isn't a wedding story like we know it. He's not offering riches, that he's going to pay a dowry to be united with this person. It's not that kind of covenant. He's offering something that brings restoration. And he's offering something that brings restoration to probably the one person in that community that needs it the most. Again, they're isolated, they're ostracized, they're pushed out. They're doing things not in the community pattern because they're probably not welcome in the community pattern. And in that day, in that age, the community pattern is life. That's how you establish your place in the world. That's how people check on you. That's how you build relationships in those community patterns, and she's removed from them. Again, he's not offering romance, not offering riches. He's offering restoration. And not only that, but he's offering it in a way that's not tied to ethnicity, has nothing to do with the fact that she's Samaritan and he's Jewish, has nothing to do with geography. It's not a spectacular place. It's not like the place to be if you're going to be holy and encounter God. It has nothing to do with a person's past. Obviously, this woman has a complicated past. But Jesus is offering himself in the same way that we see in this wedding narrative. And it's so confusing that even the woman says to him that, you know what, when the Messiah comes, he'll kind of explain all these things because I am so confused by all of it. My people are so confused by all of it. We're told these things about what we should do, who we should worship, where we should worship, what's right, what's wrong. It's so confusing. I don't understand, but I know the Messiah is coming and he'll explain it. And Jesus responds, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And so one of the wild things is that in the book of John, a powerful gospel, one that goes right to the heart of who Jesus is, of what God's plan is, this foreign outcast woman ends up being the first one whom Jesus reveals his identity. The first one that he says, I am the Messiah. It's not a priest. He didn't tell Nicodemus. It's not a Pharisee. It's not even a disciple. It's an outsider. Jesus reveals to this woman, I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one all creation has been waiting for. And she immediately has this moment where things begin to click. She thought he was a prophet because he knew all this stuff about his life, but all of a sudden she realizes who he really is, that she's pushed to a choice, and immediately she drops her water jug and she runs to the place that she probably was not welcome to share the good news with the people that didn't want anything to do with her. She shares about who Jesus is with her people, her community. And she immediately becomes the messenger to her village. The village that we know ends up believing that hospitality is extended, that Jesus is invited in, that he stays for a couple days, that he's fed, that he's nourished. And as a result, the community is joined to him. That they heard her witness, and they came to see this person of Jesus that she invited them to see, and they realized for themselves that they needed to make a decision. They ended up joined with Jesus. And the pattern is altered, again, this well pattern, of not a man and a woman coming together, but now the Messiah and the outsider. This is probably the reason people disliked Jesus so much, the religious leaders. How much he cared for those outside of the class and society he was supposed to live in. It's the Messiah and the outsider coming together. It's the bridegroom and the broken who are joined in this well meeting. Frederick Buchner says this, Jesus made it unmistakably clear that the people he preferred to eat with were not the religiously observant, but the religiously desperate. That Jesus, time and time again, he encounters all people, he welcomes all people into connection, but the ones he spends the most time with were the ones that desperately knew they needed him. That they had no other way to connect, they had no other way to be made right, they had no other way to be treated well and equally in society than this connection that Jesus was offering. That all people are created equal, that all people are invited in, that all people are sacred and loved by God. And in this encounter, Jesus pursues the unlikely bride. Again, this is the wrong woman to go after. And he pursues her so that we will know, so that anybody that reads this story, that anybody that hears of this woman at the well will know the lengths he's willing to go. The boundaries he is willing to cross and the patterns he's willing to step into and restore so we could be connected to him. This is the power of the story, and it follows this pattern of wells are wedding places. Wells are places of covenant. Wells are places where God's promises are anchored and continue. The story, it forces us to make a choice because it's shocking. If you heard this story in the early church, it would be shocking. If you were one of Jesus' disciples that walked up on Jesus talking with this woman, it would be shocking. And so it forces us, again, to make this choice. This new pattern tells us that God is pursuing all people. Doesn't matter their family, doesn't matter their background, their bad habits, doesn't matter their failures. That Jesus is making an invitation to all. That all are invited, all are welcome, that all are pursued by the God who loves them deeply. Tim Keller has written many books, a great speaker. One of his books, he says this, the gospel says you are more sinful than you ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in Christ than you ever dared hoped. And I see this pattern over and over again throughout Scripture, that Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we are fallen, we are broken, that there are things in our world that we cannot fix. There are things we cannot control. There are things that we cannot make right. And it's this brokenness inside of us that makes us do the things we don't want to do. But yet we're given this picture of love and acceptance through Jesus that is greater and more unbelievable than we ever could have hoped for. And this woman encounters that in a community where she has been shunned and isolated. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah that the world has been waiting for sits in front of her and invites her in and says, you are loved, you are cared for, you are invited. At every other well in Scripture, a man finds a bride. At this well, the bridegroom finds the broken and offers them life. This is the story of the woman at the well. This is the invitation that is still open for you and I today, for our neighbors and our friends, for people in our families, for strangers, for those across the world, that the invitation is open, that the bridegroom is waiting to meet the broken and offer them life. This woman experiences awakening grace. As Wesleyans, we call it prevenient grace. It's this grace that goes before us that enables us to respond to God. It convicts us without crushing us. It reveals sin in order to heal. And this process that we go through as Wesleyans, this sanctification, begins when we allow Jesus to expose the false wells. The places we go back to time and time again, the ones that compete with Christ, that compete with God in our hearts and our minds, the habits that we need to reorder, the places that we go to that we believe will satisfy us. These places like success. I know for myself, there are many times that I've gone to the well of success thinking it's going to fix all my problems. If I can just succeed here, I'll have more authority, I'll have more prestige, I'll have more influence if I can just be successful. The well of approval, where we just want people to like us, to love us. We want people to approve of the way in which we live. Maybe we feel like we don't fit in the world, and so we just want somebody to say, you are perfect the way you are. You're great and wonderful. That your skills, that your humor, your personality, all those things are just wonderful. We want somebody to approve of our life because we think it'll fix all the other things. Our relationships, we find our purpose in our relationships. And when relationships become strained, we realize that we've anchored ourselves, our identity, in something that is a little shaky. Maybe the well of comfort. I know there are times in my life where things get really difficult, and I just think, man, I'm just gonna plan a day where I do all the things that make me feel comfortable. You know, I eat the food that I want to eat. I watch the shows that I want to watch. I take all the naps. You know, I find that comfort that I feel like, man, if I can just do this, then when I come out of this, I'll feel better. And I'll maybe take a day to rest, and I'll rest all day, and I'll do all the things, and the next day, it's not enough, right? or maybe control. This is one of the things that we talk a lot about. No matter what setting I'm in, we all have this desire to control things around us. That we want to control the way people view us, that we want to control the way people act. We want to control the way the world is to find safety and security. And we find that time and time again, we go to that well over and over and over again. And for whatever reason, there's always something out of our control. We end up thirsty. And like that woman, we find ourselves coming back again and again and again to these places, drawing the water, hoping that this time it will finally be enough. But Jesus, he sits beside the well of our lives, and he says something radical. The same as he said to this woman. He says, the career will not satisfy you forever. The relationship will not heal everything in your life. The success will not quiet your soul. He says, you'll be thirsty again, and so you're forced to make a choice. Because he says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Jesus is inviting us to make a choice, inviting us to decide who he is in our life. And so the question that we have is what well do you keep going back to? What's the thing that you think, if I could just draw a little bit more, if I can just have a little more of this, I'll be at peace. And the story tells us, in a very clear fashion, in a way that that we should all understand because of the patterns that existed before this encounter, that Jesus did not come looking for the perfect bride. If he did, he would have been at a different well. He would have been in a different city. He would have been in front of a different person. Jesus came looking for the thirsty. And it's important for us to understand that there are things that we want in this life that we cannot find in this world. There are things beyond what we can see and taste and experience in the here and now. And C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, if I find myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find myself these desires, these things which nothing in this world can satisfy, he says, the only logical explanation is that I'm made for another world. That you and I are made for another world, that we're created for something different, that our purpose is not quite seen in this life because we're preparing for the next. We serve a different kingdom than the one that we see around us. And once this woman encounters Jesus, she cannot keep it to herself. She runs, she goes back to the people. Again, the people that probably shunned her, that didn't want anything to do with her, that told her, hey, don't come when the well is busy. You can go in the middle of the day because no one wants really anything to do with you. You're unclean, you're unfit, it's an embarrassment to be around you. And yet she goes to those people and she shares the good news. And so the encounter, it asks us, do you need living water? Do you need a drink from the well that will never run dry? And not only that, but who might God send you to after the encounter? Maybe you found it. Maybe you know exactly where this living water is, and you've had this experience, this encounter. You know exactly who Jesus is. And maybe he's asking you today to go and find someone and bring the good news to them. That they too are invited, they're welcome, they're a part of what God is doing in this new encounter with creation. Who might God send you to after your encounter with this living water? Because there are wells that we keep going back to, there are things that we keep drawing on, there are patterns that we keep repeating, and yet Jesus sits in the middle of them and offers something different. Didn't come looking for a perfect bride, he's not coming looking for a perfect Lou, perfect you, he comes looking for those who are thirsty. And so in this 40 days, this season of Lent, we're reminded of this this powerful truth that we die with Christ, that we die with him, that the old is gone, the new is put on, that we are reborn, just like Nicodemus in this conversation, that people are born again. That the old is gone, that we're not retrofitted, we're not fixed or repaired, that we are totally redeemed and renewed. It's something totally new we experience in this life. We rise with Christ and we live in Christ. That is what God's calling us to. That is the invitation at every well that we go to draw from. And so which well do you keep going back to? Let's pray.